Where in the Bible would you turn to show someone the principle of sola scriptura, that is, the Bible and the Bible only? Can such a belief be defended from the Bible alone? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter. We're continuing our study of unbiblical interpretation, that is, how to understand the Bible. My conversation partners again are Dr. Carl Cozart and Dr. Dave Thomas, my colleagues at Walla Walla University. I'm curious how each of you might address this topic, the principle of sola scriptura, that is an idea that the reformers several hundred years ago postulated that the Bible interprets itself and the Bible is all you need to interpret itself. Help me understand this. Am I overdrawing? Am I overstating it? Could we show this from the Bible alone? Or is this a tradition we've overlaid on top of the Bible and our interpretation?
Well, you are the biblical scholars who should know more about this than me. I have a few opinions, but I'm not sure I want to go first. So, Brent, I'd like to hear you address it.
I think I can jump in here for a second and then give it back to Brent. I mean, you know, the passages that come to my mind immediately are the traditional passage in Isaiah chapter 8, to the law and to the testimony, which ground our experience based on scripture, on testing experience, which we talked about at the end of last week's lesson. But I think in addition to passages like that, we also have to look at the context, because the sola scriptura principle that was identified by the reformers was also a reaction to the experience of the church that had allowed experience and tradition to silence the testimony of scripture. And that certainly, as we mentioned last week again, is problematic.
And last week we talked about how sometimes our traditions need to be tested by the Bible, but there's certainly traditions that are acceptable that don't violate scripture, right? So tradition itself isn't wrong, but traditions that violate scripture need to be tested by the Bible. But then when we think about sola scriptura, we look at the New Testament ideas like the beginning of the book of Hebrews, where it says in the past, God spoke to us through our forefathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by one who is a son. So the Bible itself gives a sense of continuing revelation, and Dave, maybe you could speak more about this as well when we think about progressive revelation or new light, new truth. But that the law and the Old Testament was agreed to by the prophets, and that was agreed to by the life and testimony of Jesus Christ and by the apostles who interpreted him. What, Dave, maybe you could share some of your thoughts on this.
Well, you know, I want to speak to your original question about sola scriptura. I think sola scriptura is badly misunderstood. Because you know, last week we did not talk about the effect of culture. It was one of the possible issues, and that's really a volatile one. But the truth is that nobody comes to the Bible with nothing on their minds. None of us come there with a blank sheet and say, well, I'm only going to be governed by what I read in the Bible. Because you have a whole way of looking at life that you bring with you. You have elements of human reason that you learned in your schooling. You have a view of history. Now, nobody comes with nothing. And so, you know, sola scriptura, I think, the Bible doesn't interpret itself, okay? But the Bible must have primacy. I think that the Bible, sola scriptura, I think is a way we say that the Bible must not give way to tradition or to culture or to anything else. But I think it's a mistake to think that the Bible is the only thing that is ever used to interpret itself. I mean, when you study a language, even you study biblical languages, you are learning things about culture that affect the way you read the Bible. When you read it in English, there are historical things that we know of as English speaking people that affect the way we view the Bible. So, I hope I'm not digging myself a big hole here, but sola scriptura is not the Bible exclusively and nothing else. But I think it certainly is the Bible as the only guide to truth.
I wonder if maybe if we could say that sola scriptura really is about what we privilege as a source of authority. Yeah. And if I mean, outside of scripture, what would that be? Well, it would be the testimony of the church fathers, but where does their authority reside? Well, again, they're relating to an experience that comes from Scripture. Tradition, where does that authority derive from? So all those things, I think, show us the limitations that they have. Not that they're not valuable, but as you said, Dave, that they're limited in their value. Yeah. And ultimately, all of them grow out of the testimony of Scripture, which we believe ultimately is inspired revelation that has been given to us from God.
Yeah, so I would say, I would add just one little nuance that I think that sola scriptura can be understood that a belief that the Bible is the only thing that is inspired by God, not those other things.
Where do we put the idea of God speaking to people through nature and through the experiences that they have when they're sitting on a mountainside and they're moved by a beautiful sunset while in the mountains? Where do we put the work of the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts and minds? Would we say that those experiences, once again, are testable by the Bible, or do we put them on the same level? Where would we put these experiences?
Well, you know, you put several things together there, Brent, but what we talk about as nature as revelation is really, it's hard for me to picture that as revelation because we read into it what we already know because of what we've learned from Scripture, for example. So natural revelation, what am I saying here? Especially the idea that we can learn from nature things that precede our knowledge of the Bible. That's really human speculation or human thought. It's not revelation from God. Now, I do think that when you look at the natural world, you can learn some things about God. You can learn that he's great and that he's majestic and that he loves beauty. You can't learn whether he's good or bad. You can't learn whether he's kind or not. You can't learn whether he's righteous or not. I think general revelation, as we call it, fills us, it opens to us a sense of wonder that is only a half step away from worship. You know, worship is to be filled with awe about something, to be in wonder of, to ascribe worth or value to it. And I think that being in the natural world can produce those things. And by the way, it does not escape me that the people who spend a lot of time out in the natural world are the least likely to be non-theists, in my opinion. It's when we get ourselves into our own little worlds that theism makes a whole lot more sense than when you're in the natural realm.
And in a sense, then what you're suggesting is it is somewhat natural to look at ancient cultures that worshiped certain things within creation who maybe didn't have a revelation of the divine, but they would worship the creation instead of the creator. Yeah. Because of the majesty they saw there, because it was directing them towards something bigger than themselves. But it takes special revelation, that is, it takes scripture to tell us who that object is of worship.
Yeah. And you know, oh, I forgot what I was going to say here.
We find that same thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul talks about in nature, we recognize that we're the creature. We're not the creator. And so that same testimony is talked about in that passage.
Yeah. And I do remember what I was going to say. I think there's also an element of mystery involved here, that in the natural world, we run into things that are much bigger and stronger than we are. I remember as a kid, I used to like to play outdoors as a thunderstorm approached, at least until there was lightning somewhere, and then you'd flee for the indoors. But because of the wind and the noise, and you know, you felt fairly small but invigorated at the same time. And of course, we run into all kinds of mysteries in life that are not explainable. Mm-hmm. And so mystery and grandeur are things that I think lead us toward create a kind of worshipful atmosphere in our minds.
Now, when we think about the Bible as a unified document and we think about how the Old and New Testament help interpret each other, you know, usually when people say sola scriptura, they're suggesting that the Bible as a whole document speaks to the same issues, it tells the same message, and that one testament can really only be understood in light of the other. Why do so many Christians argue that the law, especially the Old Testament principles that we find written in the first five books of the Law of Moses, that traditionally called the Law of Moses, why do so many Christians argue that that's where we have to start? How come we can't just go to the story of Jesus? Why can't I just throw out the Old Testament like many soldiers in the military are given a New Testament and the Psalms? Like, they don't need the Old Testament in their little Bible that they throw in their rucksack. Is that a good idea, or do we really need to base our understanding even of the New Testament on the Old?
Well, I think part of the challenge with that is that we've almost really built that expectation into people's thinking with our terminology, particularly in early Christianity when when the Jews were marginalized and seen as Christ killers, opposed to the truth. And the very term that we would call, you know, Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, is itself a derogatory term. It's as if its old meaning is not good. Where in reality, I think the better name is the Hebrew Scriptures, because that indicates, right, that the Scripture, and therefore there's a continuity between the two of them. Sure, there is an old covenant, but the old covenant is not time-related, it's condition-related. And we have the new covenant in the pages of the Old Testament. So it's an unfortunate terminology, I think, that has biased people to be anti-old, as if law was bad and only grace is good. And that really, I think, is a injustice to Scripture itself.
Well, maybe we should call it the First Testament and the Second Testament.
Yeah.
You know, my answer, Brent, would be that I think the Old Testament provides a context in which to understand Jesus. And if you don't have that context, then you're kind of at a bit of a loss to explain. You could conclude that Jesus was just a Galilean radical who never amounted to much.
Where do we get some of the ideas from the Old Testament about who Jesus is? I mean, are you suggesting the Old Testament actually predicted things about Jesus?
Be careful now, right? Yes, we do, right? And this is the thing that the Old Testament, I mean, I think there are, I tell my students in an introductory New Testament class that there are four key Old Testament stories that really have to shape their expectations for the New Testament. And that is creation and the fall, recognize that we're broken as humans, God's covenantal promise to Abraham that the entire world would be blessed, that God would undo those curses, the story of the Exodus, that God acts in human history to bring about redemption, and even the story of the Babylonian exile, that God's people can even need redeeming. All those things prepare us really for the story of Jesus. And without that background, it's like it'd be like watching something in, you know, black and white with without, you know, IMAX type, you know, sound system. It'd be so limited.
Yeah, and you know, I mean, I keep thinking of that first embryonic promise in Genesis 3:15. I think it is. You know, that how would you understand that? Well, the way you read that without knowing about the New Testament is very different than the way you would read that if you do know about the New Testament. And by the way, Carl, there's that, the story of the fall, I think it has to be a separate story. Creation and the fall, you listed them together, but I'm picking a bone with you. I think those two stories are very important, and they are very different. And I happen to think that the story of the fall right now is one that's much neglected. And if you don't realize that there's a problem with human circumstance, then you completely misread the whole story of redemption and the need for it.
Yeah, there's no question the story of the fall is central to the Bible's whole message, and it tells us why Jesus came in the first place, to redeem us from that. So I don't know that we've solved the issue here of whether the Bible speaks specifically about the I guess we call it sola scriptura, the Bible interprets itself, but it's a worthy idea to consider. Our time is almost up, but I want to say thank you to my colleagues, Dr. Dave Thomas, Dr. Carl Cozart, and thank you to those of you who listen in week to week. We're glad that you join in, and we hope you're staying safe during this COVID-19 quarantine. God's blessings. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.